God stubbornly loves is the title of the lesson. And as I mentioned, that it's hard for us to imagine God being stubborn. But the reality is he never gives up on us, or we see in his stubborn love for Israel, he never gives up on them and their wayward ways. And so he always finds a way to bring them back. So God's love in 1 John 4:8, and everything God does is motivated by love. So I really have an eyelash in my eye. So whenever we think that God in his sovereignty and God in his purpose and will for us, love is the motivator behind it. So we've spoken of God so loved the world, you know, John 3:16, a couple of weeks ago, that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So the giving of God is based upon his love. And even the discipline of God is based on his love. His discipline is about a redemption, that people will come to the realization that they are in need of God and that you can't do it on your own. And part of our society today, and it's because it's been around for a long time, is that people like to think that they are sufficient in themselves, that they can live life without the crutch of having to depend upon God. Well, God is not a crutch. He is the redeemer and sustainer of life, and he desires to help us and walk with us through life. And so many individuals want to think that they are above that. And they're really not above it, they're beneath it. They can't and won't be able to sustain themselves into eternity. So when God is motivated by love, and so his redemptive plan is that he loves the world, and so his desire is for them to come to the realization that they are in need of his love and his forgiveness. So when the Lord revealed his divine attributes to Moses, he passed by Moses and declared, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So so when God makes himself known, even from the very beginning, he is talking about his love and his expression of love to humanity and to the Moses, to the leaders, to the prophets, to the nation. So compassion, grace, patience, love, faithfulness do not exist in a vacuum. They are attitudes and actions manifest in God's relationship with us. So when it says that God is love, it's not just like the world is full of God's love. No, God's love is manifest to each individual. So that's what brings God to this reality in our own life, that he individually loves you. He individually loves each one of us, and that he is gracious to us. He is merciful to us. If God would withdraw his mercy and his grace, we would die. And, you know, we see the inhumanity of man to man, and people say, well, if there's a God, why does he do this? Why does he allow this to happen? Why does he allow children to be trafficked for sex trafficking and things like that? God, you know, God's love extends to all, but this, what we see is the result of human sin and the desire to seemingly override the love of God. And so that's the conflict that is going on in our world and in our society, and even in our own life, the conflict between good and evil, that we never outlive our temptations. You know, temptations will always follow us because we're not perfect. But God's love will always follow us in the times that we are good, in the times that we are in difficulty, in the times in which we feel like we've been forsaken. God's love doesn't change. It's still there. So God's attributes are expressed within the Holy Trinity. That love is the foundation, love is the bond of perfectness that characterized the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I never thought it in the context. Okay, you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, how do they exist together? Well, they're the triune God, but yet one. But the Trinity is based in love, and there is no thought of evil. There is no thought of envy or strife. So whenever we're looking at the Godhead, that God is the epitome of what love is. And so whenever we have God's conveying that himself to us, it comes through the aspect of love. It comes from the aspect of who he is and the character of his love for us. And that's the stirring attribute of the perfectness of God is love. It's characterized in the relationship between them. Second, from eternity past and reaching into eternity future, God's greatest desire has been to always the love to establish a loving relationship. So this is where I, the lesson always comes up with some things I never heard of. So and that's important because I don't know everything, in case contrary to popular opinion. That's a joke. Contrary to popular opinion, the pastor doesn't know everything. So, anyhow, what it says in here, well, because God loves, that's why he created the angels, and the seraph, the cherubims, and all the created beings that are resident in heaven. It was his love that was the motivator behind sharing his love. So God created. So in his creation, he created that he would bestow his love. Now, when we think of, here's what about Satan? Well, Satan, and he led a rebellion. So he was the, as it were, second in command to the Godhead. And he became jealous, which is not in perfect love. So Satan became jealous. He came up with something that he did not see in the Godhead. He came up with envy. He came up with strife and division. He invented it. He created it because he saw what the Godhead is, and he saw what the angels were doing, and he desired it for himself. So in that desire to take for love that he saw, for love to become selfish and self-centered, he then decided to rebel against God, which is to rebel against his love. And so he led the angels, a third of the angels of heaven, in rebellion against God. So he sowed the seed of rebellion and of trying to overthrow the Godhead. And so that's how we have evil was originated with Satan. It did not originate with God. He created them, and they were beings that had a mission and had experienced the perfectness of heaven and yet desired something different. And that's what, led to their fall. And then whenever you look at creation, God created man in his own image and his own likeness. So it doesn't mean that God had, does he have physical characteristics? Well, Jesus did. But there are, God is a spirit, and they that worship him worship him in spirit and truth. So God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, they have character traits, as it were, that are associated with, in the scriptures, that are associated with human characteristics. Such as when God passed by Moses, that Moses saw the hinder parts. God saw Moses saw his back, because it says no man can look at God and live. So he saw, as it were, the back of God. And that's putting a human characteristic to God. Now, whether that means that he is a spirit form that was able to be seen he was able to be seen by Moses, and so we have that characteristic of God the Father. But we find then that God experienced his desire for relationship, and so then he moved to creating Adam and Eve, creating humanity. So God's love was moved to relationship. See? So today, as we think about religion and different religions, that many religions, Christian religions, focus on ceremonial things of you know, doing the right things, going through the rituals, performing the rituals, and it's almost like this is where God is trying to, that people think that this is where God is trying to lead them. Well, that's what the children of Israel did. They were in a form, they took the forms, the things that God had put in place in the tabernacle, in the sacrificial system, and in the commandments, and then in the time of Jesus, they took those commands and rituals, and they made like, there's over 700, I think there's 760 laws and rules that the people had to follow. And Jesus, you know, calls out the Pharisees and said, you've made this impossible for people to meet. And so the Pharisees and the religious at the time of Jesus, religious system at the time of Jesus, made this a bunch of rules and regulations. And what happened? Jesus said, you whitewashed sepulchers. You perform this, but there's in your heart, you're still evil. So what was God coming for? Relationship. So from the very beginning, it was the relationship of God. Now we have the relationship. We accept Christ as our Savior. We confess our sins. He lives within our heart. We have this relational experience with God. That's what goes back to the creation of the angels in heaven. It goes back to the creation of Adam and Eve, that God had come and he had expressed his love in relationship. Satan, his rebellion was to break the relationship. So whenever we're looking at sin in our society today, sin breaks the relationship with God. Sin breaks the relationship with people. You know, people who are notorious in their sins and their crimes, they don't trust, they don't have relationships. They have no relationships that they won't break because of their own good. You know, it's for my own good. I must break the relationship with you. I must destroy you before you destroy me. So that's the opposite of what God had in mind. So when Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God, they violated this divine relationship. So when Jesus came and he died on the cross, you know, his life and his death and his resurrection, that was all about restoring a divine relationship with God's creation. So God desires to walk with us and that we would be in this relationship with God. Well, whenever we see Satan and the angels, when they rebelled against God, God kicked them out of heaven. Basically, they were cast down to the earth. And so there was a separation, okay? They were separated from God. Now, there's always someone who will come up with, well, God came into the presence of God and spoke to God in the book of Job. He walks in before God and says, have you considered, you know, these guys on earth? You know, there's some that they follow you only because you give them everything they want. And, of course, that's when they ever have things set up for Job. What happened there was, I don't know why this is part of the lesson, but not really. What happened there was, when Adam and Eve sinned, God gave to Adam and Eve. He says, okay, people, this is yours. This is the deed to this place. Now, I want you to know I own it, but I'm giving it to you, and this is your deed. I own the earth. The earth is mine. It's all mine. I'm giving to you the deed of caretaker of the earth. Okay? Now, the deed was signed with relationship. And relationship is the one that you worship is the one that, mankind, God is saying, here's this deed. You're going to worship me, and that means that the deed stays in place. Well, when Adam and so in heaven, God had the relationship with Satan and all the angels. But when Satan broke it, God took it back. There was a separation. Well, now Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they have their deed to the place, to this atmosphere, this world that we live in. And what happens whenever they worship Satan? They took that and gave it to Satan. He took the deed that God had given to Adam and Eve. It was not meant for him to have. It was meant for mankind to have. Well, what happens? Here we are coming to Good Friday and Easter. Well, what happens is when Jesus died on the cross, he descended into hell and he took back the deed that didn't belong to Satan. He took back the deed of death, hell, and the grave. And he took it back to heaven. Now he owns it. Now God is the creator of the deed, but he went through the process of acquiring the deed legally. Now God is God. It could have said, that's not for you. took it out of his hand. But Satan knew, and Satan understood the authority of God and how that God is not just arbitrary. He's God, he'll just take it back. No, God is in in a legal system. He is bound by his word. And so in order for this deed to be taken back, the penalty for sin had to be paid. The penalty for sin in the Old Testament was described. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So, Satan has the deed. In the temptations of Jesus, Satan says, if you will bow down and worship me, I'll give you the deed. I'll give you the deed. You won't need to go through all of this. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You gotta worship God. So, Satan then is put on notice that Jesus is going to live. So, Satan, in his inability to know the future, does everything he can to kill Jesus. Little does he understand that in the death of Jesus, he loses. Think of that. Satan loses. When Jesus dies, Satan loses. He thinks he wins. But he loses because Satan cannot keep life in death. He cannot take the giver of life and corner him in death and in hell and, sequester him and lock him up so he can't get out. Can't lock life up in death. And so when Jesus dies on the cross, he descended into hell, and in the blood that was shed was the penalty for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. God paid the price. Jesus descended into hell. The blood that he had shed upon the cross, I took back the deed, ascended to heaven. Those who were held captive in death from the Old Testament, those who were covered by the blood sacrifices, Jesus led captivity, captive, back to heaven. So all the Old Testament saints go with the deed, they go to heaven. All the New Testament, all those forward, you and I, as we believe, God has the deed. We worship him. We enter into relationship with him. So that's why we're in relationship, because of what God has done for us. And so when we are approaching and going through these next couple weeks with, you know, coming of Good Friday and Palm Sunday and the Easter and all that, we're looking at and understanding that what Adam and Eve lost in the garden, God picked up. He took it back again whenever he died, and when he died, went to hell and rose from the dead. Any questions on that? Any questions? Is that a good explanation, Jim? All right. Perfect. All right. Yeah, perfect. So what is it telling us? It's going back to God's stubborn love. He never gave up on humanity, and he doesn't give up on us. Well, we think about all the world, all the sin in the world, and all the garbage that's going on in the world. God doesn't give up on it. You know, we cannot allow ourselves to think differently. No matter what anybody is doing, what anybody is saying, whether it goes for us or against us, it's all in the hands of God. And one of the things is that we have to trust in the sovereignty of God. Because there are some times that, you know, looking back over life, there are some things that I should have not done. I shouldn't have fought against people fighting against me and all that. You know, it's the, you know, find your way through those without trying to hurt those who hurt you. Because that's our natural response. And the spiritual response is, in our lesson today, in our sermon today, Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And I talk about that in a sense, and I'll talk about it now. I always have a problem with that. They don't know what they're doing. But in reality, they do know what they're doing. They're crucifying another criminal, somebody they don't think, you know, life has no value, and just this Romans just killing some other peasant. And, but you see, they don't know what they're doing. You know, that's why the Pharisees and the high priests and all of them were hanging around. They wanted to make sure that he really wasn't the Son of God. So they were ridiculing and they were badgering, you know, if you are the Son of God, come down. So they were frightened. And so in their fear, they were picking at and trying to antagonize him to do something. What did he do? He prayed for them. And the reason, in my head, what I came up with is, we don't know what we're doing whenever we retaliate, when we become bitter, whenever we are trying to hurt, when we are hurt, trying to hurt, getting even, you know, all those types of negative things, we don't know what we're doing. And Jesus saw that with the all the people that were there that were trying to, you know, that were put him, nailed him to the cross. He saw that in the people. They don't know what they're doing. And if you think about this world and the sin that people are in and the things that they do to hurt other people and destroy other people, they don't know what they're doing. They're destroying themselves. They're destroying the world that they live in. And they are fighting against God, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious, the high priests. If you're really the Messiah, come off the cross. They're fighting against God. They're going to prove that he's not God. Why? Because he doesn't respond to their antagonism. They continue to sin. They continue to do all the things wrong. Prove that you're God. And Jesus says, they really don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. So it's that the forgiveness of God originates in his love for all of humankind. God is love. And nothing can antagonize God not to love you. There's nothing that can antagonize God not to love people. So that's where we find this in the title of the lesson is the stubbornly God stubbornly loves, and we find that it is in this relational and God is about relationships, not laws and regulations. People have forgotten about the relationships and go into the regulations doing. Well, God expects us to love and then do. See, Jesus loved the world. He dies on the cross. He's going through the suffering and pain of the cross. He loves the world. So he's going through the suffering of the cross. Well, that's the doing to express his divine love. So that's the picture, you know, I have of what were Easter and Good Friday and Easter, that it is a picture of divine love being expressed through the keeping of all of the laws. When Jesus dies on the cross, he fulfills the Old Testament prophets. He talks about them and you know, all the things that God had said. Okay, these are the things that must be done for the Messiah to be the Messiah, for the redemption of mankind. It's written throughout the Old Testament. Different prophets, different times, different experiences. The prophets wrote about it. Jesus lives it, performs it. His love is the motivator that he lives out all of the things that are expressed in the Old Testament. So, the Father's compassion. We are in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. I'm going to read it out of the Easy English Bible because it helps me understand what they're saying. When Israel was a child, I loved him as my son. I called my son to come out of Egypt. But the more I spoke to Israel's people, the more they turned away from me. They offered sacrifices to the images of Baal. They burned incense to give honor to their idols. I was the one who taught this child, Ephraim, to walk. I held their hand and led them. I took care of them, but they did not understand this. I loved them, and I was kind to them. I led them as their guide. I gave them rest from their hard work. I bent down to feed them. So when you're looking at this and reading it, we see that what we have expressed here in Hosea is more than any other book of the Old Testament, the book of Hosea concentrates its message on the matchless and persistent love of God for his people. So Hosea is telling us, now somewhere in here, Hosea's message is prior to the captivity. And so he's writing to the children of Israel before they go into captivity, before the Babylonians come and take them. And so we find the first three chapters of Hosea deal with Hosea's marriage to his marriage to the prostitute wife. How that he, you know, God uses his marriage as a figure of the children of Israel in relationship to God, who is faithful. But they keep leaving, like his wife keeps leaving and selling herself to other individuals, while Israel has left God and sold themselves to Baal and to other religions, offering sacrifices that God had directed them to give to him. They were offering it to other idols, like the other nations. So we have then in chapter 11, God is portrayed as the father and Israel as his son. So now the imagery changes in Hosea from the husband-wife to now father-son. And the descendants of Jacob were aware of their special relationship. So the people knew they were in a special place. God had set them aside. God had given them a special relationship in which he was going to watch over them. Okay? Well, They were immature. They did not follow through with these. Their God was invisible. And so they were looking at these other nations. They got these idols and big things, gold things. Wow, what an impressive idol. And God's saying, they're nothing. They're just gold and silver and stone and wood. I'm real. But you couldn't, they was not tangible. So they broke the relationship with God. So because God loved Israel, he brought them out of Egypt bondage. He established a covenant with them. But instead of Israel wanting to follow God, they never fully appreciated what the Lord had done for them. It's almost like, well, it is like, the children of Israel went through the 10 plagues in Egypt. And the 10 plagues were related to the 10 greatest gods in Egypt. And God systematically dismantled all 10 of them. Okay? He plagues and so on went against them, and those ten gods of Egypt were destroyed. They were helpless in the face of God. Then God brings them to the Red Sea, crosses the Red Sea, brings them out into the desert, and they don't have food. They grumble and complain. God gives them manna. They don't have water. God gives them water. And what happens is they are a slave mentality, that God has to keep doing things to prove that he is God. It's almost like it's for the Christian, that if God doesn't answer this prayer, I don't believe in him. If this doesn't work out the way that I want it to, God's not real. Why is there this sin? Why is there this? If there were a God, this would not be. It's always like we've got to do something. God has to do something to prove who he is. And guess what? The next thing that comes up, he has to do it again. He has to do it again. He has to do it again. Because if he doesn't keep doing what we want him to do and what we need done, he's not God. So when they get into the 40 years of wandering is done, they get into the promised land. And God says, go conquer Jericho. We can't do that. And they go and do it anyhow. And then it's like, wow, well, God's got to do the next one. No, he says, you got to. They were immature in their faith. And they kept demanding or wanting God to keep doing. And so as the nation continued to grow, they never grew in their relationship. They never grew in their relationship. And so their relationship with God always was on a teeter-totter, going up and down, up and down. It's like, if God doesn't do this, they get used to God. And then they got used to God, and then they would go and do their own thing. And after they got done doing their own thing and got punished for it, oh, we went back to God. And they were always going back and forth. It's like an immature son. You know, some people grow old, but they never grow up. So, and that's what happened with the children of Israel. Where are we? Oh, we still have 10 minutes. So, I drew them with cords of a man. Through the years, God attempt repeatedly to call Israel away from their idols, away from their sins unto himself. He drew them with cords of a man. It signifies human kindness. It's like God trying to guide the people, trying to guide the individuals, the nation. And so he's calling them to follow him. So the Lord delivered Israel from many oppressors who had laid them a yoke. They put a heavy yoke on them, and God had delivered them. So in the scriptures, the text that I read, I loved them and I was kind to them. I led them as their guide. It's like the yoke, the cord, the reins that I placed on them were easy for them, and they were to follow. So then we move to Israel returns home. This is chapter 11 of Hosea, verses 5 through 11. But they refused to turn back to me. So they must return to Egypt. So Here the children of Israel are, and they were not. This is prior to the Babylonian captivity, so it was. They were off on their own. They were doing their thing. They were worshiping idols and all this kind of thing. And so Hosea is speaking for God, and he's saying to the people of Israel, they refuse to turn back to me. So the prophets are coming, warning them, saying, you gotta return to God. You can't be worshiping these idols. And so they must return to Egypt. So it doesn't mean they're going to go back to Egypt. They're going to return to captivity. Assyria will rule over them. The Syrians, the Babylonians, they are the ones who will come and capture them. War will come to their cities. Enemies will break down the strong city gates. War will destroy my people and all their wicked deeds. And one of the things that I was confused at when I was reading this, and the sword shall abide on the city, shall consume their branches. Okay, the sword will consume their cities and consume their branches. Well, branches in this case were that those were the wooden structures that held the gates together, held the gate of the city together. And God is saying that I will break down their gates, whenever it's saying that I will destroy their branches. War will destroy my people and their wickedness. That clock is wrong. Power went out. We can't have power. We can't have a lack of power in the church. Yes, that's right. Well, anyhow, Israel, I cannot leave you alone. Speaking about relationship, I cannot tell you that you belong to someone else. So the prophet is saying, going back to the whole thing of what we've been doing through the lesson, God is built on relationship. He created us to be in relationship with him. And so God set Israel apart for relationship. But they were bent on leaving God, and God saying, no, this isn't going to work. You're my people. I want you to be in relationship with me. So let's go away for 70 years, and then we'll come back and start over again. So that's what happened, and Hosea is writing about that to the nation of Israel, that God is going to take them away, but after 70 years, he will bring them back, because they will then have learned their lesson, that you can't run away from God. He always wants to keep that relationship in place. Father, we are grateful to you. We are grateful to you for the blessings you have given to us, for the relationship that you have established with us, that God, you work through each situation in a way that will bring us closer to you. We ask your blessing, your direction, your guidance in all things in our life, that we may see and understand what it is that we are doing and living for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.